Today we're going to be looking at the entire 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. Let me just say that the last time I preached, I finished the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy. That's exactly halfway through this major book. So this morning we begin in the last half of Deuteronomy and we're covering an entire chapter, so we'll see how long it takes us. Anyway, Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 22, a fairly long reading, but it hangs together well as far as what it's teaching us. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from among the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw, that's the stomach. The first fruit also of thy corn and of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of the gates out of all Israel where he sojourned, and came with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat, beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners, that is, witchcraft. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, that Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak unto thee all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he hath spoken in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. For if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. I want to say now at some length of having lived more or less 64 years, all as far as I can remember those years as a Christian believer, it is and still is a great comfort to know that the Lord is my shepherd, that Jesus, through His Word and Holy Spirit, has guided me every day I've lived. And to go to bed at night knowing God guided me this day, and get up in the morning, God will guide this day and is in control of all that will happen, and with His grace I shall be following Him. That is, I reckon, the happiest way that any human being can ever live. Now, this 18th chapter of Deuteronomy is all about how this works, how to guide your life, namely, the Word of God. And in the chapter we find a very interesting, and perhaps it seems to a strange, contrast between two ways of guidance. You have this chapter condemning the way that pagans seek to understand and face the future. A bad kind of guidance seeking. And then you have the right and holy and happy kind of guidance seeking that all the people of God are commanded to do. So, the message just falls into two parts. First of all, I want to start with the forbidden pagan ways to cope with the unknown future. That is verses 9 to 14. It's a negative. Still very relevant, as I shall seek to explain. And secondly, the rest of the chapter, that is 1 to 8 and then 15 to 22, how God really does guide His people to the end of their life and to the very end of earthly history. First, forbidden pagan ways to cope with the unknown. And that is found in verses 9 to 14, right about the middle of the chapter. I'm starting with that in order to give you the contrast. Because the forbidden pagan ways to kind of handle the future and cope with the unknown, that was how the Canaanites had lived for generations and generations. And that is one of the major reasons the Lord gives that it was morally right for Him to run them out of the land and give that land to the children of Israel. Verses 10 and 11 give us one of the strongest prohibitions in the entire Word of God against all dark forms of spiritism. One is putting children to death by fire in order to appease the satanic thirst of some evil spirit who might then turn around after you had your child burned up and help the parents to prosper in one way or another. We have archaeological evidence of a great deal of that, even outside the Bible. When the Romans had finally conquered Carthage and were breaking in it, they found burning fields. And they're still there today. The Romans themselves, pagans though they were quite shocked that the Carthaginians had burned their own babies to false gods. And they found thousands and thousands of charred bones of babies and little folk in that burning field. And the Romans said, if Carthaginians are that terrible, we're going to wipe them out and burn the city and actually sow salt on the fields so nothing will grow. Well, that is an ancient pagan custom to burn one of your children in order to get help for the rest of the family. And at least in the Western world, that's not done today. But I'll say this. Many, many people in America and Europe do have their unborn children very late in the pregnancy sometimes killed in order to please the false god of selfish materialism. And I was hearing on the radio just this past week that when aborted babies, sometimes they're alive and they go ahead and kill them, they're always incinerated. So it seems like the original sin that inheres in the human race, unless the grace of God intervenes, it breaks out more or less the same over and over and over for thousands of years. The only hope is conversion, Holy Spirit, and the Word of God to keep us from being like the ancient Canaanites whom God rightly drove out of that land. Then, along with other forbidden ways to seek the help of the dark unknown, let me just summarize some other forms of satanic practice and under more modern names. And I, studying this, I just felt it wouldn't be edifying for the congregation for me to go into a lot of detail, which I could, but I don't want to. Let me just list what it was. Fortune tellers, witches, spiritist mediums, horoscopists, and necromancers. Just think of Dylan. Some of the neon signs you've seen for the last 10 or so years advertising fortune tellers. I remember when some churches were being burned in Charlotte about 9 or 10 years ago, they caught one teenage girl, a white girl, high school, that had set fire to a church, burned it down. And the police found out that she was in a satanic witchcraft cult, and part of their duty was to burn down Christian churches. The good people of that church, I believe it was a black Presbyterian church, good Christian folk trying to deal with this young woman spiritually. I don't know where they got with her, but I just mentioned that to say, what you're finding in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, don't comfort yourself and say that was 3,000 years ago with a bunch of pagans. No, it was then, it's here today in rather similar ways. I remember about 30 years ago here in Dillon County, something that I don't want to tell you much about, just mention it, a terrible instance of necromancy. That is to say, there was a particular house in this county where a rather morally degenerate man lived there, and with his cronies, they were trying to make contact with the spirits of the dead, and some bad things happened, and some of them came to see me to see if I could undo some of the damage that had occurred. And they were not members of my church, but they knew who I was one way or another. And I think it best not to say any more about it, only to tell you the things condemned and the false way to seek guidance and help from the unknown spiritual world are still being practiced even in a conservative southern fairly Christian state like South Carolina. Why that? Why does there seem to be more of this kind of thing than when I was first ordained 40 years ago? I was thinking about that and preparing this message. I know there's always been some of it. It seemed like there's more of it. Why? There's got to be a reason. Here it is, I think. The more humanistic our culture becomes, the more the gospel is lost and people turn from the Bible, then a bigger, emptier spiritual vacuum is left. And as the old saying goes, nature always abhors a vacuum. Something will come in and fill it. Who fills the spiritual vacuum when people aren't relying on the Holy Spirit as explained in the Word of God? Who fills it? Evil spirits. The dark realm is a very silly theory of some of the modernists 100 years ago that there was no evil and no evil spirits and no devil. They didn't know how much they were under his control. Well, I think it's not edifying for me to go into it very much, but I could give instances that I've read in mainline press, at Wall Street Journal, and other places that this kind of evil spiritism lies behind at least some of the bizarre murders that have occurred over the last 20, 30 years. All I'm saying here is this. Don't discount the reality of the evil. Beware of it. Keep yourself free from it. It is all too real. Verse 12 says that these satanic practices are, quote, an abomination to the Lord. Abomination means ritually impure, disgusting to a holy God, insulting something he particularly abhors. Why are false ways of seeking guidance from the spiritual world, why are those an abomination, an insult in the face of God? Here's a reason. To consult a dark, unseen power is to turn to someone other than God. Psalm 27 says, "Seek ye my face." And true piety says, "Yea, Lord, thy face do we seek." Messing with any form of Satanism says, "I do not seek the face of God. I want some easier way that get in contact with the other world that doesn't make moral demands on my life." Now that's the issue. I will not have God reign over me. I'm going to get some help from another place. That's why it is an abomination. Now this chapter 18 concludes Moses' exposition of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, our supreme father is our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty. We're to honor him above everything else. Now that's clear. To consult evil spirits, whatever form they would take, is to dishonor our Heavenly Father in the extreme. The worst thing you could do. So, to seek to know the future apart from the revealed will of God in Holy Scripture means that I chart the course of my life not from God, but from some unseen world of lesser dark spiritual powers. To seek guidance from the stars, or palm reading, or horoscopes, or to seek contact with evil spirits who sometimes are able to mimic dead persons you knew. It's not really the dead person, they can't come back, but it's a spirit who can mimic them and trick people. That is to base my life on an immoral basis. Say, I can get help, I can get guidance from the future, but I don't want God to do it because then I'd have to obey Him. That's the issue. Why this is so wrong. So to try to get in touch with dark powers is to reject the most basic call of God in Holy Scripture, which is trust in me. Jesus says, follow me. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. A stranger will they not follow. To go to the Satanists, the fortune tellers, the palm readers, the witchcraft people, any of that, is to turn one's back on the good shepherd, to reject him for an evil power which will wind up destroying the person who follows evil. This is bluntly put in the prophecy of Isaiah, which followed this a number of years later. Let's look in Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. In other words, follow the Lord. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? So, that's all I want to say about evil ways of trying to get in touch with the unseen world and bad ways to get guidance for the future. Where do we get good, healthy, wholesome guidance for the difficulties, the challenges, and the uncertainties of our lives? Everybody has difficulty in living and facing the future. You know not what a day may bring forth. Everything can change so fast. Your health can go, the stock market can go bust, country get in a war, members of your family get killed, a business would come under tremendous pressure. Nobody is able to chart the future very far. At most, a day at the time, even an hour at the time, that's the best we can do. So naturally, any normal person wonders, you know, what comes next? What can I do? How can I cope with the things that lie ahead? That is a longing in every human heart, whether you're saved or you're unsaved. And God has graciously said, here's the way to cope with what you don't know, with what you can't control, with a future that's too big for you. And it's this: follow my revealed word. Follow the word of God that I have given to you in a way that you can understand enough of it to be pure and relatively happy while you're down here and to go to a heavenly home. So I want to look now at verses 1 to 8 and 15 to 22. There are two main sections. First one is verses 1 to 8, dealing with the priest and the Levites. And the second is verses 15 to 22, dealing with the institution of prophecy out of which the Old Testament was written. In these two ways, priests and the Levites on the one hand, and the institution of prophecy, and then the final prophet who was to come. In these two ways, the people of God were given the pure and true way to find what God wants them to do for the rest of their lives. Isn't it wonderful that you can raise your children and honestly tell them that God has guided you and that He will guide them exactly the same way, that you don't know their future any more than you knew your own future. You can't know that, but you know God. And if they will go His way, they're going to make it. And as a line in the hymn says, "With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes." The first section, verses 1 to 8, then, is the appointment of priests and Levites. They were a divinely chosen tribe to do this. You know that Moses and Aaron were part of this Levitical tribe. And they had two major responsibilities. Some of them were to serve as priests, the descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, offer sacrifices, make pardon available for sin, and grant holy benediction to all the people. You know, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So they were to do that, to stand between a holy God and a sinful people. And also they had the second function of being teachers, preachers, and moral examples. They were scattered throughout the other 11 tribes of Israel. It's interesting, they were decentralized. It's like schoolhouses were available all over Israel. You didn't have to, quote, have busing. The Levites lived and went to where the people and the children were, and they taught the children to read and write. The Jews were and are the most literate people in all of history because of their respect for the Word of God. The Levites were the teachers, teaching literacy and teaching the basic truths of Scripture. And they were decentralized all over the country. And then some of them, particularly the Aaronic group and others, lived near the tabernacle and then near the temple in Jerusalem to carry on the sacrifice and the worship ritual. And so the Lord makes it clear that He doesn't let them have farmland. All the other tribes, the economy was based on farming, agriculture. But that takes a lot of work, as most of you in here know, to run a farm and do anything with it whatsoever. You've got to be there and give it your full attention, or you'll lose it. So the Levites were not given land. It said the Lord was their inheritance, and therefore they would be teachers and priests. Therefore the people were responsible to maintain them. The Levites could own houses, but not any farmland, and the people were responsible to take care of them so that they could fulfill their function of priesthood, representing the people to God and God to the people, and teaching the next generation the will of God. And obviously, the people are encouraged to give them the support they needed, and do so generously, because God is no man's debtor. And everything the people gave to support the Levites would be given back to them in personal and national blessing, 10,000-fold and more. This is one of the principles of the tithe, which we read about in Malachi 3:10-12, that all the support of the Levites, how richly God would repay it. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, He's saying, I will bless the farms, I will bless agriculture, if you will maintain my people. And then the second way instituted by the Lord to give specific guidance to His people through all the ages is the institution of the office of prophecy. That's verses 15 to 22. Out of the divine office of prophecy comes this Old Testament. Why am I standing up here preaching on Deuteronomy? I couldn't do it if it weren't written down. The writing down of the Bible came out of the institution of the office of prophet. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, including Deuteronomy. Holy Spirit endowed him to write it. And then the Holy Spirit would work in the other prophets, so you could say the entire Old Testament, and in one sense the New Testament, comes out of the institution of prophecy. Verses 15 to 18 explain that as Moses must die, he's a human, he must die, it was, I believe, 120, God will replace Moses as both a mediator, the one who stood between a holy God and sinful people and made intercession for them and offered the blood, he with his brother Aaron. God would replace him as mediator and also as the main teacher, the main preacher, the main moral guide of this great more than 2 million people. God would put the spirit of prophecy that had been in Moses into other chosen men who would follow him in the generations ahead. God would choose who would be a prophet, as he did who would be a king, as he did who would be a priest. And God would give the Holy Spirit of prophecy unto certain men in the generations to come who would be able to intercede for the people and to explain to them how to live and how to cope with difficulty and how to follow God when it seemed hard to do. Verse 16 refers to how scared the children of Israel were on the Mount Sinai, which lit a huge mountain, was literally shaking all over like an earthquake with the presence of God and beaming out stupendous rays, more awesome than the noonday sun with the pure holiness of God. And the people were terrified. We would have been had we been there. And they begged Moses that he would be the one that speak to them the will of God and not God himself. They felt like they couldn't stand God being that close with his purity and power. And so the Lord and Moses agreed to that, and the Lord put his holy words in the mouth of Moses, in the mouth of other men whom he would choose all the way down through the Old Testament, indeed into the New Testament. This is explained in principle in 2 Peter 1:21 or 1:20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it's not a matter of human opinion. Liberals say different religions, you can look at it your way, I'll look at it my way, we'll all get there in the same place. No, you won't. Prophecy is not a matter of humans' opinions of one cultural group. It is a divine revelation from heaven, from God Himself. Firmly true. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. They didn't work it up. You couldn't. But holy men of God spake as they were moved. And the word moved in Greek is pharaoh, to be carried along like the ocean carries a ship or the air carries an airplane or a mother carries a baby, to bear along, that the Holy Spirit was bearing along the pensmen of Scripture in Old and New Testament, so that it was literally a divine product. Verses 19 to 21 of Deuteronomy 18 warn against false prophecy. Anytime you've got a valuable currency, you're going to have counterfeit. You know, people are always trying to counterfeit dollars. Now they're making it harder, putting, I think, red strips or something in the notes and the bills, so the counterfeiters will find it harder to reproduce false money. And same way in the spiritual realm, where you've got the spirit of prophecy, the true word, the devil is going to raise up people to give you a cheap, phony alternative that will destroy those who follow it. And verses 19 to 21 say, if somebody engages in false prophecy, they're to be put to death. That is to say, how would you know it's false prophecy? Well, it doesn't go accordance with Scripture. And particularly, if somebody's predicting the future and it does not come to pass, they are a false prophet. And in Old Testament times, they were to be executed. We don't execute them now, but we would excommunicate them and not listen to them. I know of one man, I don't want to be specific. I can't judge his soul, but this man sold a lot of books on the end of time. And he specifically, I don't remember how many times, four or five times, predicted the exact year that Jesus Christ would return in the 1970s and 80s. That was a false prophet. You had that kind of thing. I don't think I'll turn it up, but in 1 Kings 22, there was a false prophet named Zedekiah. And the true prophet of God was Micaiah ben Imlah, 1 Kings 22:11-28. I won't read it, but paraphrase it. And the true prophet of God, Micaiah ben Imlah, was called before King Ahab and said, will this battle that I'm going to prosper? And Micaiah ben Imlah told the truth. He said, no. Don't go up and fight this battle. You'll come back dead if you do. It will not prosper. And the king was infuriated and had him put in prison and said, torture him. And there was a phony prophet that was a time server for the king and knew he would get a promotion at court named Zedekiah. And he said, go up and you will prosper. It's going to be very wonderful. And Micaiah ben Imlah said to wicked King Ahab, if you come back alive, I'm no prophet. And so Ahab followed false prophecy. Many are doing that today. Some in Dillon County will be the fortune tellers. They'll be with the spiritists. Some people called me in recent weeks about a family I didn't even know. Would I pray for them, pray out some evil spirits that got in their house from the use of a Ouija board? People do that. And then they didn't like the consequences. So when Ahab came back, he'd been shot with an arrow, went through an open place in the joints of his armor, and he was bleeding to death. And as Elijah had prophesied, the dogs licked up the blood from the chariot as they washed it out when he got back to Samaria. That's what God thinks of false prophecy. But the institution of prophecy for Israel looks forward not only to people like Moses and the others. And they're great. They're wonderful. They give us the Bible. But here in verse 15 of chapter 18, it looks forward to a final prophet, what we could truly call the sealing prophet. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate, the supreme prophet who fulfills all other prophecies in himself. Other prophets spoke the word of God. Jesus in his flesh is the word of God, fulfilling it all. And this verse, Deuteronomy 18:15, is quoted three places in the New Testament and applies, the Lord will raise up that prophet, applies it directly to Jesus Christ. You can look it up, John 6:14, John 7:40, and Acts 19:23. I'll just maybe read the reference from Acts 3:19-23. Acts 3:19 to 23, which takes this word that Moses said, the Lord's going to raise up somebody like me, and he will be the final and the last prophet. And it is applied to Jesus directly. 3:19-23. It's a preaching of Peter. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For truly Moses said unto the fathers, now he's quoting Deuteronomy 18:15, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And then I don't take the time to explain it, but in Hebrews 3:1-6, there is a comparison and contrast between Moses as a prophet and Christ as the final prophet, and how much more Christ is able to do for us as our final high priest than even Moses, great man that he was able to do for us. And there in Hebrews 3:1-6, our eyes are all focused on Jesus. And it says this promise, we are his house, that is to say, we're his dwelling place, we're his temple, he's in us. We don't need evil spirits to help us. Christ and the Holy Spirit is in us, we're his house, we're his temple, lively stones in his temple. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Another hope is what is written in the word, hold on to that. And it will be your life, for he is your life. Follow him. Follow him. Jesus said to the disciples, and he still says it to us, follow me. Amen. Now will you bow for the benediction? And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost rest upon and abide with you all, both now and even forevermore, till the day break and the shadows flee away. Amen.